For our scripture reading, we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and not chapter 10, as we can see here, but chapter 26. Chapter 26, 1 through 11. Let us hear the word of God. And it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this land, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word. Dear congregation, our Creator is generous. And because he is so generous, he is a God of bounty and plenty. And there are many reasons to celebrate his goodness. Not just on this day of Thanksgiving, no, every day. Only through God's grace in Jesus Christ can we also have not just one day of Thanksgiving, but a life of thanks living. And so today we have set this day apart, special day, to celebrate Thanksgiving. And we do good to remind ourselves that we are not the first to do so, the first people. Think back, perhaps, to that first Canadian Thanksgiving. According to the sources, it's 1578. It is Martin Frobisher and his crew, the English explorer, that celebrates a first day of Thanksgiving. He celebrates it either on the ship or in the harbor, celebrating it with a meal as well as with a communion service close to the Frobisher Bay, or in the Frobisher Bay, in what we call today Nunavut. That's history, Canadian history. But tonight we are going a little further back in history. We would like to hear the Lord's instructions to his people, the Israelites, how to celebrate a day of thanksgiving during the Feast of First Fruits. Our text shows us how they were to celebrate that Feast of First Fruits. And so we would like to consider as our text Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, but we focus especially on verses 10 and 11. There we read our text as follows. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. So from this first God-ordained Thanksgiving feast, we desire to learn something. We desire to learn about Thanksgiving that leads us to thanks living. So our theme is celebrating first fruits from Thanksgiving to thanks living. In this first point, from Thanksgiving, we are going to look at the text as we have it in front of us, what the Lord expected for that Thanksgiving service in Jerusalem. And also, that leads us to thanks living as we are going to consider it in light of Jesus Christ and the gospel and how he fulfills this feast as no one else. So first of all, let's turn to the passage that is before us, Deuteronomy 26. So in this chapter, God shows his people how they are to present their first fruits to the Lord every time they come to bring a portion of their harvest to the priests. And it gives us, as it were, in these verses, a liturgy, an order of service, if you will. So this is this the service, the order of service for the Thanksgiving worship service in those days. And that's the background of this chapter. Now let us zoom in on this chapter. There are three things that they had to do. In verses 1 through 4, and especially in verse 10, we see that they have to present the land's first fruits. Our text begins with these words, verse 10. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. These words are the conclusion. And they bring us back how they are to do it in the first four verses, where they celebrate that God is their creator and bountiful giver of the first fruits and of their crops. And so, verse 1 tells us that this is happening when they are not yet in the land. So they are on the borders. Deuteronomy was written in those days when they were at the border of the land, the promised land. They were still at the borders. And God has promised that when you come in this land, verse 2 tells us that as well, when you come in this land, you are to do this. And when you have arrived, you are to take, what are you to do? You are to take some of the first fruits of your land, that is the first ripe fruit of your field, and you are to carefully select it, because I want the first, and I want the best, for the service of the Lord, and you are to put that in a basket, and you are to place that before the altar of the Lord, at the place, verse 2 shows, that I will choose. Now, we know that in the beginning it was at Shiloh, and later it became Jerusalem. But they didn't know that yet when this was written. And then the first verse 3 shows us that they have to say something. They have to come with words before the Lord. They have to say this: I profess this day unto the Lord God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. So, think about it for a moment. Before they entered in the promised land, God gives them, this is what you're supposed to do when you're in the land. I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm going to bring you there. And then, when they are in the land, they have to acknowledge that everything they receive comes from God, their maker, and the owner of the land who gives them this land. He gives the blessings. And there they have to be before the Lord, celebrating His goodness, His faithfulness before Him. And as they do so, they have to come with this basket of first fruits before the Lord. In the tabernacle, verse 4 shows and 10b shows. And this was then to be a gift. When many people brought a little bit, it was a gift for the Levites so that the Levites could serve in the temple. And this was an acknowledgement of what we read in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So in other words, they confessed before the Lord, everything is from thee. That's the first thing. They had to bring the first fruits, placing it before the Lord. Second thing, in verses 5 through 9, they had to do something. They had to recount what the Lord had done for them, His faithfulness. They had to remember. They had to look back how the Lord had been supplying all their needs and how He keeps His promises. So as they then approached the priest, they had to count their blessings one by one, and they had to let it sink in deeply what the Lord had done for them in the past. And God gave them these words of thanksgiving. Words as they brought their gift to the Lord that were looking back, counting our many blessings. Have you come like that tonight, one by one, seeing clearly what the Lord has done? And now to help them, there were three things they had to think about. Three things. Verse 5 through 9 tells us that they first had to think about their humble origins. Verse 5. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt with a few. It literally means a Syrian or an Aramean. Someone who has no place to stay, a wandering one, or as it is translated here as well, a one who is ready to perish. So they had to think about their forefathers. Not because they were so glamorous. No, it was Jacob, who was a Syrian, who went with a few people to Egypt. He was a nomad. He had no dwelling place. He was a sojourner. He possessed not much land. He was ready to perish. He could have easily died. They had to think about their humble origins. They were to recount their salvation from Egypt, how they were afflicted in bondage in Egypt, how they, when they felt the bondage, they cried out, and God came with His mighty hand and His outstretched arm with signs and wonders, and He made them a mighty people. He multiplied them. And they had to remind themselves how they were delivered graciously by His hand when they cried, and that God thirdly brought them into this land of bounty, of overflowing goodness, a land flowing of milk and honey, a land of bountiful enjoyment and abundance, because God indeed is good. So how have we come tonight to the house of God for this Thanksgiving day? How are we looking back? Are we humbled by our history? Humbled by God's mighty hand? Seeing how He has been providing for us? Maybe also remembering in this past year how He has led us through these trials and judgments. And if you're here tonight, and you either don't know whether you're saved and you're struggling with it, or you are unsaved. But every believer knows this, that we are by nature about to perish. But have you realized that? About to perish. No abiding place on this world. No future, glorious future, when God creates the new heavens and earth, when you are still beyond, still without hope and without Christ in this life. Or have we found that this story, those three things, this story, the history of redemption, is linked by God's amazing grace to our lives. We read our own lives in these three things. God has found us as a wandering one about to perish. In our desperate need, He saved us when He put a cry into our hearts when we were about to perish. And He in His boundless grace came to us, and He has been blessing us ever since with first fruits. And so we learn to count our many blessings, because God is a God of bounty. That is thanksgivings, beloved. Looking back with the help of the Lord, how good He really is. Saving perishing sinners. Second thing they had to do, or third thing I mean to say, is that they had to celebrate the Lord's generosity in verses 10b and 11. They had to remind themselves of God's goodness and grace so that it would become a deep-seated reality in their lives and in their hearts, so that they would do one thing. They would set these bounties before the Lord, and they would fall down on their knees and worship this generous God, this gracious God, this good God who had remembered them, who had delivered them, who had been showering them with many blessings. Verse 10 says it, "Thou shalt set it," that's the basket, "before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God." This word worship means they had to prostrate themselves, falling down in holy adoration. God so high, and they humbling themselves before this good and glorious God of the universe. And then they had to rejoice, verse 11 tells us. Commanded. They were commanded to rejoice in every good thing which the Lord the God had given them. And unto thy house, and thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among them. So they didn't come before the Lord with sadness. No, God says, come before me with gladness. Rejoicing. With everybody in your home. Now maybe you say, well, God commanding joy? Shouldn't worship come from our hearts? God commanding to think about what He has, commanding us to think about what He has done, and then commanding us to rejoice. Yes, all true joy, all true worship comes from the heart, absolutely. But what a gracious command. God is, as it were, taking us by the hand and says, this is the way to rejoice. Look, look what I have done. Remember, I want to ignite that fire of joy in your heart. He desires His people to find true joy. Not first and foremost in what He gives, but in what He gives, rejoicing what He has given to us. So have we come tonight, rejoicing and doing that. He says, I will take you by the hand. Recount your many blessings. Present your gifts unto the Lord and rejoice. Don't we need that help? Don't we need the help? Now I see tonight here in church there are only a few children. Maybe there are a few listening still at home. There's one thing that you need to think about for a moment, children. Leviticus 23 verse 14, it also talks about the first fruits. It speaks there that they were not allowed to come or to eat from the fruit until they had come before the Lord and had put this basket in front of them. So maybe, children, you have had a vegetable garden this past year, or your parents had, and you had these yummy strawberries in there, and you looked at them and you were excited about them, and you think right away, I want to eat those fruits. They look so good. And now God says to Israelites, no, the first and the best fruits, they need to come to me. They need to be given to the service of the Lord. Perhaps you see only a few children, only a few strawberries in the garden this year, and you are worrying. And you like to eat them yourselves. And you think, well, these look good, and do I need to give those? And do I have enough for myself later? And those don't look as good. Do you see that it might not have been easy to celebrate this Feast of First Fruits to them? They might have wondered, do I have enough? They were even not allowed to eat from the crops until they had brought this first and the best to the Lord. What is that teaching them? What is that teaching us? It's teaching us to trust the Lord with everything we have. And the Lord speaks about that also in Malachi 3 verse 10. There the people, God is complaining to the people in Malachi's day, you have robbed God. And the people ask, how can we rob God? God says, you have not brought the first and the best to me. You have not brought your tithe to me. And he says, prove me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that there is not enough room to receive. So this first fruits feast and the giving, every type of giving unto the Lord, has to teach us one thing. Who is first? Who is first in our lives? Is it God? Is it me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the lesson here. What do our lives show? What does our worship show? What does our prayer show? What does our bank account show? What does our home show? Who's first? Seeking God first, His kingdom, and the other things added unto us. Because without this kind of trust and this kind of giving, knowing, acknowledging God is the giver of everything, there is no real thanksgiving and there is no real joy in our hearts. And God knows it. And He wants to lead us, as it were, by the hand and help us to understand these things. And take away the hindrances out of our hearts, teaching us to trust, because He knows that by nature all of us are covetous. We want the best for ourselves. We're greedy. But He says today to you and me, come, acknowledge tonight That He is that glorious giver of all good gifts. And that we come and say in worship and kneel down before Him in adoration and say, Lord, here am I. I give the first and the best to Thee. I dedicate myself afresh to Thee. I surrender my life with everything to Thee. Oh Lord, ignite in my heart that joy in Thy servants. I give the first. I give the best. Because our Lord God doesn't just want one day of thanksgiving. He wants our whole life. Our whole being. He wants thanks living. That brings us to our second thought, but let's first sing. We've just begun to scratch the surface of the Feast of First Fruits. We want to see how thanksgiving here, this one time, needs to go to thanks living. And we cannot understand it unless we put it in its broader context. The context in which this feast is celebrated. And unless we connect it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we, with the help of God, will discover now. Children, perhaps you remember there were three feasts. Three times a year. Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. And each of these three feasts had to do with the harvest. During the Passover, the lamb was slaughtered. I think you remember, right? And this was during the time of unleavened bread. And there was a day of first fruits during that feast of unleavened breads. This was when the Israelites had to bring the first crop to the Lord. And the first ripe crop was barley, the poor man's bread. And then they had to come and bring this before the Lord and wave it. So lift it up to the Lord. We can read about that in Leviticus 23. Then 50 days later, 7 weeks, fullness, the Feast of Weeks. We call it Pentecost. Again, a harvest feast. This time the people came with the wheat harvest. They bring sheaves, and now the priests had to make 2 loaves out of those, which then they had to lift to the Lord again. And then there was one more feast, fall season. End of the harvest, the land would have received its late rain, and then finally they could celebrate the harvest, which is called the Feast of Tabernacles. They would bring the olives and the grapes, another harvest feast. Do you see already how important Thanksgiving is? It was 3 days here. 3 days. And now, let's consider for a moment how we can live this out through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is this liturgy, this order of worship, connected to Jesus Christ so that we can live a life of thankfulness? Well, we have to change the order around a little bit. We begin with recounting what God has done. The Lord's faithfulness in salvation. When He has worked in our lives. When we are, by the grace of God, a believer. When we have seen what He has done. When He has opened our eyes. When He has made us alive unto Christ. We begin to recount His faithfulness. By bringing us out with that mighty hand. Out of our bondage. Out of our sins. And bringing us through the wilderness. To the land of bounty. We are those wandering ones, ready to perish, But now Christ Jesus has mercy upon us. He with his powerful hand has delivered us out of slavery. He has delivered me. He's done that for me. He's bringing me to the land of bounty, the heavenly country, the glorious new Jerusalem, the glorious new paradise. And he says to you and me today, if we are here and trusting in him, recount those things. Think about them. Let it ignite this joy in your heart. Let it humble you. Let it humble you. He saved such a wretch like me. Think about it, how he did this. What did he do for such a one, so unworthy? We look to Jesus. He's the Passover lamb, slaughtered, hanging there on the day during the Passover feast in darkness and God forsakenness. And we count it and we say, that was for me, so unworthy. And we look to Jesus, who is the unleavened bread, who was during the feast of unleavened bread laid in the tomb for me, because he knew no sin. In his mouth there was no guile. There was no sins. Leaven stands for sin. It's unleavened bread. He was laid in the tomb. He is sanctifying the grave for me. And that grave now, through grace, becomes an entranceway into heaven for me. We recount his goodness. And we remember that he was not only in the grave, but that he rose from the dead as the first fruits of those that are risen. And that's why Paul triumphantly writes in 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. By one man came death. By man came also the second Adam, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. This is what he did. Made us alive in Christ Jesus. When we are a believer, we have to recount these facts and make them ignite in our hearts. This worship with joy. He rose. I am Christ. I'm made alive. Yes, and he shall make me alive forever. Christ is the first fruits of those that slept, those that have died. We're to remember. He's that first fruit. He's that sheaf that was lifted to the Lord. He's that first. He's that best one. It's pointing us to the Savior. If we want to be thankful today, if we want to have a life of thankfulness, we need to look to Christ in faith. We need to bring Christ and lift him, as it were, up to God, who died and was buried and lives again. And we present him as our only hope today. Our only hope. And we bow and we humble ourselves for such glorious goodness. And we worship. He died. He rose. He's lifted into heavenly places. He's that first fruits for me. Let us count our blessings one by one and be thankful for what God in Jesus Christ has done. He died in my place. Without him, no harvest, no joy, no thanksgiving, no thanksgiving. What did Christ say? about himself. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Christ died. And in that dying of Christ, there is the hope of fruit, of a harvest, of resurrection. And so it is with the believer. We die with him. And in our dying to ourselves, there is fruit. There is life. There is a harvest. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. So we come recounting what he has done. We come, secondly, by presenting the land's first fruits. And we can never, ever do it unless we bring Christ first. Trusting him who conquered sin, death, and hell on our behalf. He is that first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:23. It says there about the resurrection, but every man in his own order. This is the order. Christ the first fruit, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. It's speaking here about the resurrection, but it also applies to life. He first went through death, and that's why he can make me alive. That's why he gives, in dying to self, his resurrection power, so that we can even say and learn, as we die to ourselves and learn to live by the power of the Spirit, through Christ, we are in all things more than conquerors through him that loved us. How are we recounting God's blessings one by one? That's able to give us joy when we see God's provision in Jesus Christ, and there is this promise of a greater harvest, a harvest of greater blessings. Because remember, it was first Passover and unleavened bread with the first fruits, but then there came a second harvest feast. What feast? Pentecost. The fullness of the Spirit poured out upon 3,000 souls, added to the church. God gave a harvest of souls through Christ's death first. Now, he makes it possible to present another harvest. Christ is worthy to have a reward for his sufferings. At Pentecost, the Spirit came down. What did the Jews celebrate? First fruits. Remember? The sheaves of wheat made into two breads. Why two breads? They were presented to the Lord. Two breads. Jews, Gentiles, both uplifted, acceptable in Jesus Christ, presented to the Lord because of that first fruits. It's as if Christ, who is also our priest, presents us, and he says, Lord, and we say to him, Lord, I bring thee what thou hast given me. What thou hast done, given the grace of God in my life. Because Christ is the first fruits, but the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:15, that God's people, the church, is also a kind of first fruits. It talks about that, about the people from Achaia. They are called first fruits. So Christ first, the first and the best. And then because of Christ, there is a bountiful harvest coming. A harvest of souls through the death of Christ. And do we see the difference between Christ and us? Christ, that unleavened bread, perfect, sinless, spotless. But now this church of Jews and Gentiles, not immediately perfect, no. One day they will be perfected. But why are they presented to the Lord? And why are they acceptable to the Lord? Because of Christ's perfection, they can be lifted unto the Lord. Set apart for the Lord. Acceptable to the Lord. And therefore the Lord still says to His church, purge out the old leaven. 1 Corinthians 5:7. So that you may be more and more able to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that your minds are being transformed and more learn what that good and perfect and acceptable will of God is, and being not conformed to this world, but being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, the church still struggles with sin, but is presented spotless in the eyes of the Lord on the basis of the work of Christ. And so that's what these breads remind us of. But it reminds us more. These breads were leavened. It reminds us of those words of the Lord Jesus where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Think about that, children, for a moment. Maybe you have baked something and it's put in the oven or at a warm place for a moment, or you are baking something, so you put the flour in and all the things that need to go in there, and you put leaven in, and then you put it on a warm place and you put over top for a moment some cloth or so, and then you're waiting, you're looking, what's happening? Is it growing? Is it growing? That's how it is with the kingdom of God too. Often, we don't even realize, before we know it, you sometimes can't even see it, but it grows and it grows and it becomes bigger and bigger. There's leaven. That's the other picture that leaven teaches us. And God says to us that will be with the kingdom of God also. It will grow and grow until the leaven has permeated the whole lump. That means it will grow. God will grow His church in numbers. But He also will permeate the church so much that they become a mature church. Blessings from above, through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit. Believer, are you recounting them? Are you saying today, here is, I'm a living sacrifice through Jesus Christ, my first fruit. And I want to see more of that harvest of souls. The fields are white for harvest. And I pray earnestly to the Lord, send forth reapers, Lord. May I present myself also to the Lord. May I also bring the gospel to others, Lord. May I be one of those reapers, that those sowers who maybe sow in tears, but will reap in joy until God brings in the sheaves. It gives us to bring in the sheaves. Let these truths rejoice our hearts so that we say, Lord, here am I. Use me, Lord. So that we say, no, not just one day of thanksgiving, but my whole life, Lord, my whole life, let the gospel grow in my heart. So that there is joy. So that we celebrate the goodness and generosity of the Lord, thirdly. God is going to take care of His church. He will. God is going to make sure through His Spirit that there are those who present their lives a living sacrifice. And for that He gives what? Gifts to the church. We read in Ephesians 4 verse 8, when He ascended, when He was lifted up on high, He let captivity captive. So He took hold of those who were in captivity. And what does He do? He gives them gifts. He's generous. What kind of gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? He wants His body to mature in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we would rejoice and mature in faith, in Christ, in salvation, and that we more and more grasp the dimensions, all the dimensions of Christ's love for us. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So that we rejoice through Christ in God, not just in His gifts, but that we humbly worship and adore the giver of salvation. And know Him. And rejoice in knowing Him. That's why the gifts are there. For that purpose. And that's also why He gives the church graces. Not only gifts. Graces. Graces. The Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you see that? Death to self. Life in Christ. Then comes joy, love, peace, long-suffering. All beautifully growing, growing for the glory of God. That's what He does in our lives. Let us remind us of verse 11. Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Gifts, graces, harvest of souls, Christ Jesus the first fruit. Christ is all. Rejoice. Worship. You and your house, because God is a God of the covenant, and the Levite. God supplies us with teachers and the stranger that is among you. God wants this goodness and grace to be shared and tasted by strangers, as many as possible. And He says to them tonight and to us, bring in those sheaves. And rejoice. He commands us to rejoice. He commands us to be generous. He commands us to share this gospel of grace. because He supplies it. All the riches of Christ bountifully overflowing. So there's nothing to boast in us. There's only boasting in God, rejoicing, praising, adoring Him. Because why? Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, teachers, or the world around us, or life, or death, or things that are happening right now, present, things to come, future. They're all gifts. They're all yours. When you're in Christ, and ye are Christ, you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. Do you see that? It's all in Him. Everything comes from Him. When we are in Him by faith. If you say tonight, these riches are not mine, then I say to you, everything you lack is in Him. In Him. Come to Him. Look to Him. And as you see these riches, and as God opens your heart to see them, then come, join us. Rejoice. Rejoice. If you say, I lack something, I'm poor, I'm full of sin, I don't have faith, I don't have joy, and I say, it's all in Christ. Call upon Him today. Listen to His promise. The promise that He says, but my God, Paul says, shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's a God of bounty. All your need. What do you need? He can supply. According to His riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. And therefore we can say tonight, and end with these words from Philippians 4, verse 19 and 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. For Christ is my first fruits. Amen.